In Colossians, the first chapter, we want to note what Paul says to the church there, beginning at verse 9 and reading through verse 14. And I'm reading from the New King James, and as most of you know, the things that are presented on the screen are going to be in the New King James as well. Beginning at verse 9 in Colossians chapter 1. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In that particular reading, and in other passages we might use, we find there the expression of the power of God's blessings. And what I want to do this morning and this evening is examine exactly what's involved in the power of God's blessings. It's the idea that God presents for us, just as we might think of fireworks, He presents for us a glorious sight in our service to Him. And one of the things we want to examine is the power of God's blessing by the giving of His Word. There are individuals today that degrade and think that the Bible is not the Word of God, that there's no power in it. It's simply a good piece of literature to be read. There are others who say, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ, and believe it or not, question the power of the Word. They think that you're simply going to get God's Word in you in some miraculous way, rather than understanding that God has given us everything we need right here. If you want to take a moment and open your Bibles over to 2 Peter, we're going to notice there, in the first chapter and in the third verse, and I'll just back up and read 2 as well, 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning at 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." There's power in the Word. And Peter wanted, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter wanted us to understand this power. And because there is power in the Word, it is advantageous to us. It is necessary for us to have as part of our diet, to have as part of learning who we are and what we are to be. Paul said it this way in Romans, the first chapter, and verse 16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." That word power is just as he spoke there in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3 that we read. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we understand from that passage that we are receiving the power of God when we read the Word. Now that power is not the idea that we have the omnipotence of God, that we have the omniscience of God. It isn't the idea that we are God or that we have all things that God has. What it is letting us know is that when you read the Word, when I read the Word, I'm getting to know the mind of God that He thinks, and He'll know, that He thinks we can comprehend as human beings. Now, there are some things that we can't comprehend, and God doesn't ask us to comprehend. But if you want to know what He does expect of us, what He does want of us, we can go to the Word and find it, because that Word is powerful. And as I said last week, and I've said before, because of the power of the Word, we have an advantage that some generations did not have. And that is that you can read His Word every day and receive that power unto salvation. And the point that I made last week, if the only thing you're getting from the Word is what you hear from this pulpit, then you're starving yourself to death. You don't want to do that. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God." So we have this dynamos that is before us, that's in written word, that we can take and gain the mind of God. Open your Bibles, if you would, over to the Ephesian letter. We're going to read a few verses, beginning with in chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning at 13. And I recognize that he introduces the idea of the armor of God earlier here. But beginning at 13, he says, "Therefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So we see from these things that indeed we have before us that which presents the power of God as He arms us. In fact, as you go down that list, what you can really do is connect everything in that list with the power of the Word. The girding of truth. Jesus said that His Word is truth there in John the 17th chapter. As you look throughout this, the breastplate of righteousness, we see the feet shod with the gospel. We see the shield of faith. The faith comes by hearing the Word. We see the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So in all of this armament that we are to put on, we find there the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your daily life as Christians, why would you not make taking in the Word a part of your life? Maybe by an audio system. Maybe by simply reading the Word. On your phone, you're able to do it. On your computer, whatever, let the Word daily be a part of our lives. The reason is quite simply this. The Bible is going to answer every spiritual need we have. And there are some physical things that it's going to answer as well. But with regard to the spiritual, if somebody wants to know, what must I do to be saved? We can simply read Jesus' words when He says there in John, in Mark 16 and 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Now, as you go through other portions of the Word, you find that that belief really is encompassing the idea of repentance, turning away from the sinful life, turning to Jesus Christ. That faith is encompassing of the idea of acknowledging Jesus as the Christ. And having done that, the natural thing to do then, according to Jesus' command and the Holy Spirit's command, is to be baptized, that we might be saved. The last part of the verse, which some people think negates everything that was just said, says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That goes back to the value of that word belief in the first part. If you don't have that belief that's going to bring you to Christ, that's going to have you repent of the walking in darkness, that's going to have you confessing Christ, if you don't have that, being baptized is of no value. That passage happens to show us that the idea of sprinkling a baby is of no value. Once you become a Christian, what does the Word give us? Well, the Word tells us, as we all know, in 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter, verse 13, that God's going to provide a way of escape. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. The word believe from Mark 16. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This goes to some of the physical things I was talking about. There are going to be physical temptations that Satan places before us. This temptations here isn't the idea of some type of trials or tribulations. That's dealt with elsewhere. This is the idea Satan's going to place sin before us. And Paul says, through the Word, I'm going to give you a way of escaping it. God saying that. I'm going to give you a way of escaping it. What about in times of sorrow, in times of grief? The Word is there for us. I'm going to ask that we read aloud together, and this is not speaking out of turn with what Paul tells with regard to speaking in an assembly. We're going to read a psalm together. And I think the first century church did that more than we do today. But let's read together the 23rd Psalm as I present it there in the New King James. Read with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's one of those passages that is an old passage everybody knows, but it's still a passage of value to us. There are a lot of passages like that within the Word. Well, yeah, okay, do I use that passage again? Yes, because it has value to us. It has power within our lives. So it's important that we go to the Word each day of our lives. And then there's the blood of Christ. And when we talk about the blood of Christ, we're talking about when Christ went to the cross. We're talking about the betrayal that took place there in the garden. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who had the power to call legions of angels to defend Him against that Roman army. Legions of angels that could have taken Him out of that kangaroo court that the Sanhedrin was putting on. And yet, He stood there. As they mocked Him, as they spit upon Him, as they smacked Him. And then He went to the Roman court, and He was turned over to the Roman soldiers. And what did they do? They mocked Him. They beat on Him, and they spat upon Him. I've mentioned in the past, to me, that spitting is one of the most vile things that our Lord tolerated. But that wasn't what saves us. We're not saved by the fact that Jesus allowed Himself to be humiliated. We're not saved by the fact that Jesus allowed Himself to be scourged. We're not saved by the fact that Jesus was crucified in front of His mother. We're saved by the fact that Jesus was crucified. that He died on that cross. And in doing so, His blood was shed. His blood was shed when He was scourged, but His blood that saves us was that blood that was shed at His death. Already dead, they pierced His side, and the blood and water poured forth. That's what's going to save us. That's the significance of the death of Christ on the cross. That's what makes passages like this that we use at the close of about all of our services, and I'll be using it again today, there in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You think about that for a moment. To be cleansed of all sin by the blood of Christ. I've made this point before, I'll make it again today. And that is this. I would be ashamed if you got to see on the screen behind me all the sins that I've committed in my life. This podium isn't big enough to hide how I would feel if that were to happen. And I suspect each and every person here that's reached the age of accountability would be in the same position as me. And yet, not because of my righteousness, not because I'm a preacher, but because of the blood of Christ, there would be nothing on that screen but the blood of Christ. That's how my sins are taken away. Not because I'm a gospel preacher. Not because somebody knows a lot of the Word. There are people here that can quote more passages than me. Quoting passages just isn't one of my strong suits. I learned that long ago. But that's not going to save you. And my preaching isn't going to save me. It's the blood of Christ. That's what we have to remember. Our last point for this morning is the love of God. And you can't help but think about Christ on the cross when you think of the love of God. There are families throughout the centuries who have sacrificed their children, and I don't mean in some evil way, but they've sacrificed their children as they've sent them off to war and they don't come home. Either they're buried on some foreign soil or they come back to be buried here. And that's a tremendous sacrifice. But the love of God gave that sacrifice of His Son for a much more noble cause than to liberate or to save a nation. It was to liberate my soul from the grips of Satan. In my sin. Paul told the Romans that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Not a person here, and I look out and I see some mighty fine people, but not a person here would dare to stand up and say, I deserve to have Christ die for me. But the love of God says, you deserve to have Christ die for you. I deserve to have Christ die for me because of the love of God. Consider what Paul told the Ephesians there in the third chapter, verses 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the might through His Spirit in the inner man, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the breadth and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's faith that we get in the Word. You see the connection that goes through all of this power? It's wrapped up in the Word. But it is that faith that is going to allow us to understand and comprehend the love of God. Open your Bibles, if you will, for just a moment to Rome, or to John, 1 John. We're going to go to 1 John, the fourth chapter. First John, the fourth chapter and verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So God sent His Son to die for us that will allow us to live for Him. While you have your Bibles still open there, go to the fourth and fifth chapter and look at verse 3. Now remember, because of the love of God and the giving of His Son, now in verse 3 of chapter 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. How can His commandments be burdensome if the blood of Christ has cleansed me of my sins? How does that happen? What is it that is so great? What is it that is so fulfilling in opposition to the Word of God, in opposition to the death of Christ on the cross, that says I can set God's Word aside because I want this or I want that? There's nothing. And therefore, I'm going to be obedient to the Word of God, and not in my own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes by obedience to the Word because of the love of God, of the blood of Christ, of the Word that is the power of God within my life. And so it is that I have the love of God to give me all joy and all peace. It is indeed the Word, the blood, and the love of God. And this evening we're going to talk about a couple of other things this afternoon, and I hope you'll be here. I hope you'll be in the conference room as I present part two of the report that I was asked to present for your consideration. As we close this morning, we'll go back to 1 John, the first chapter. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That fellowship then comes by leaving the darkness, because we believe that we're going to be saved by the grace of God. So we're going to leave the darkness of walking with Satan. We're going to repent and turn to the light of Christ. We're going to confess Him with our mouths that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to be baptized, coming out, and there's the grace of God washing away our sins to walk in newness of life. If there's somebody in the audience this morning that has not done that and understands the significance, we would pray that you take the time during this invitation to think about your relationship with God or without God, and do that which is necessary to have a relationship with God, to walk in the light. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.